continue with the Bible reading. First reading tonight is from Leviticus chapter 21, which can be found on page 96. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'A priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die, except for close relative, such as his mother or father, his son or his daughter, his brother or an unmarried sister who is dependent on him, since she has no husband. For her, he may make himself unclean. He must not make himself unclean for people related to him by marriage, and so defile himself. Priests must not shave their heads or shave off the edges of their beards or cut their bodies. They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God, because they present the food offerings to the Lord, the food of their God. They are to be holy. They must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, because priests are holy to their God. Regard them as holy, because they offer up the food of your God. Consider them holy, because I, the Lord, am holy, I who make you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father, and she must be burned in the fire. The high priest, the one among his brothers who has had the anointing oil poured on his head and who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments, must not let his hair become unkempt or tear his clothes. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God or desecrate it, because he has been dedicated by the anointing oil of his God. I am the Lord. The woman he marries must be a virgin. He must not marry a widow, a divorced woman, or a woman defiled by prostitution, but only a virgin from his own people, so that he will not defile his offspring among his people. I am the Lord who makes him holy." The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'For the generations to come, none of your descendants who has had a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or disformed, no man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has any eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to come near to the present to present the food offerings to the Lord. He has a defect, he must not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the most holy food of his God as well as the holy food. Yet because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar, and so to desecrate my sanctuary. I am the Lord who makes them holy.'" So Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all of the Israelites.
Our second reading is from Titus 1, verses 5 to 9, which is on page 1030 in your church Bibles. "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it."
It's great to see you all. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors. I hope you had a great day. I've had a great day. One of those Sundays where you just love what God is doing. Packed church this morning and then got to baptize five adults down in the harbor at lunchtime. I would not recommend a June baptism in the harbor. But just hearing stories of people's lives being changed, a man who's here tonight who got baptized, who, you know, hit rock bottom in life and then discovered Jesus. And a amazing couple who decided just to investigate God, and so started to watch online church. And because of that, came into the church to do Alpha, and then met Jesus, and they got baptized today. And another man who, in his brokenness, God gave him a vision of the cross, and he thought, I need to investigate that, and met Jesus. And a lady who is from Iran, from a Muslim background, who has come to faith in Jesus and really has made huge sacrifices to follow Jesus. So Jesus meets people in different ways. It's a real privilege to be a pastor and to see those moments of people giving their lives to Christ. Do you want to turn back to Leviticus 21? As the pastor, you get these doozy passages on. I preached a few weeks ago on discharges and diseases, and tonight I'm preaching on divorce, disability, and damaged testicles. So, isn't it bizarre? I love Leviticus. Who said the Bible is boring, eh? Let's pray, shall we? And we'll come to God's Word. Our Father, we thank you that all Scripture is your breathed out Word. We thank you that every part of Scripture is written for our teaching, our training, our instruction, our learning, our encouragement. And so, Spirit of God, would you open our eyes tonight to see glorious truths in your Word? Open our hearts, open our minds to receive from you. Make us a people who are longing to be more like Christ. So please speak, Lord, through your Word tonight. And by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Moham Shane was a pastor in the 1800s. He was an extraordinary preacher, an amazing pastor. And he once said this about his church. He said, the greatest need of my people is my own personal holiness. The greatest need of his church was the personal holiness of the pastor. And I hope you would say amen to that. I hope you'd say the greatest need of any church is the holiness and the purity and the godliness of their leaders. That is way more important than any dynamic personality. That is way more important than someone who's an organizational guru or is a visionary and a strategist. That is way more important than even someone who's a powerful preacher. The most important thing for any church is leaders and pastors who love Jesus and are pursuing purity, pursuing holiness, pursuing godliness. Mo McShane said this. He was writing to a missionary in Germany. He said, I know you will work very hard to learn your German, but please do not forget the culture of your inner being, I mean your own heart. It is not great talents that God blesses, so much as the likeness to Jesus Christ. A holy minister is a powerful weapon in the hand of God. A holy leader, a holy pastor is a powerful weapon because God loves his church, yes? God loves his church, and he calls his church his bride, his body, his family. And God loves godly leadership in his church. Because whether you like it or not, leadership really matters in God's church. You know that. You know, when you get a godly, Christ-like, gentle, selfless, humble pastor in a church, those churches tend to thrive. And the culture in those churches tend to be Christ-like and humble and selfless and sacrificial. And sadly, the opposite is also true. When you have pastors who are arrogant and proud and a bit of a bully or brash or selfish or sleazy, the damage done in those churches is horrendous. Aren't you fed up with the countless crises in God's church due to leadership? Aren't you exhausted by hearing yet another story of a leader who has failed, sexually immorality or lack of integrity or deception or lies? Aren't you exhausted by reading yet another story of a pastor who has failed? I'm fully aware that in this room tonight there are people who have been badly hurt and badly damaged by poor leadership. Can I just say, if that's you, I'm so sorry, and I'm so glad you are here tonight. Praying for healing for you. The leadership in the Bridge Church really matters. It matters that our leaders are pursuing holiness. The personal holiness of your pastors, your connect leaders, your kids leaders, your youth leaders, any leader in this church, it is paramount that we are pursuing purity. Because we're not talking about a club or a business. We're talking about God's church. And we're talking about the souls of people. We're talking about the name of Jesus Christ. And so in Leviticus 21, it's about holy leadership. That word holy appears 32 times in this chapter. And that phrase, I am the Lord who makes you holy, appears 6 times. So it's a call to holiness, a call to be different, a call to be set apart. But please hear this, that holiness is not just for the leaders. Holiness is for every Christian. Every Christian is called to be holy. It's not an optional extra. The big theme of Leviticus is Leviticus 11:45. God says, be holy because I am holy. That's the call on every one of our lives, that God is holy, God is other, God is set apart, God is pure, God is perfect. And if you claim to follow him, the call on your life is to pursue holiness. Every single one of us. The bizarre thing about holiness is that you are already holy in Christ. God declares you to be holy in Jesus. He sees you as holy, and he also calls you to pursue holiness because you know that you're not as holy as you should be. So we're all called for holiness, but especially the leaders. We need Christian leaders who are pursuing holiness. Because whether you like it or not, the leaders shape the culture. The prophet Hosea said this, as goes the priest, there goes the people. As goes the priest, what the priest is like, that's what the people are like. And he is right. If your leaders are not pursuing holiness, those under your care don't stand a chance. I've seen it so many times. I think of a church where there was a culture of lying and a bit of a bullying or a bit of a gossiping, and then you meet the pastor, and you're like, oh yeah, no brainer. Or a culture, a church where it seemed to be really loose with their sexual conduct, and then you meet the pastor and found out that he's been sexually immoral. Leadership culture. So behind every praying church, there's a praying pastor. Behind every peacekeeping church, there's a peacekeeping pastor. Behind a church that loves truth, there's a pastor who loves truth. Behind a church that loves integrity, there's a pastor who loves integrity. That's why God's standard for Christian leadership in a church is just so high. You cannot lower the standard. Because when the character of the leaders is horrendous and worldly, the gospel of Jesus Christ is damaged and distorted. And I just wonder whether we have lowered the standard of holiness for our leaders. Now, when you're looking for leaders in the church, we tend to talk about looking for people who are gifted in teaching or gifted in training or great with people and great with organization. But what about holiness? What about holiness? 50 years ago, the holiness of your leaders was paramount. And today we talk about looking for leaders who are cool and edgy and one of the people. Want to blend in with the crowd. No, you want people who are set apart and different. Now, before we dive into this chapter, 2 important comments. Number one, we don't have a priesthood anymore. We don't have a priesthood. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. You don't need a human high priest because Jesus has come, yes? Jesus is your priest. Jesus is your high priest. You don't go to a tabernacle to meet with a human priest to receive forgiveness. You go to Jesus, straight to Jesus, receive forgiveness from him. So you don't need the priesthood. Actually, if you read your Bibles, according to the New Testament, we're all priests here today. 1 Peter 2, Revelation Question one, if you believe in Jesus, you're called a priest. You have direct access to God. And so in many ways, Leviticus 21 is kind of obsolete, except it's not obsolete because it has some beautiful principles about leadership. Because the role of the priest was not just to offer the sacrifices. The role of the priest was to teach the word of God to the people of God. The role of the priest was to shape the spiritual life of the people of God. And that hasn't changed. According to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Christian churches need elders, deacons, pastors, teachers, leaders who will teach the word of God and shape the culture of a church. And so our holiness matters. And the second comment before we look at the text is that let's address the elephant in the room. This passage does seem highly offensive and deeply unsettling. It seems damaging to anybody who's been divorced, anyone who is disabled, anyone who is disfigured, anyone who is less than perfect, you seem to be discriminated against. And to be honest, sadly, that's how some churches have misapplied Leviticus 21. And they say crazy things like, if you are married to a divorced person, you can't be ordained in the church. Crazy things like, if you have a disability, you can't be a pastor in the church. That is not what this chapter is saying. God is not saying in this chapter that anybody with a disability could not be a priest. They just couldn't do one particular thing as a priest, which is to go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies and meet the Holy God. Because in this point in history, God needed nearly perfect priests to enter that Holy of Holy place to offer the ultimate sacrifice and to offer atonement for the sins of the people. But then Jesus has come. And if you know the Gospels, who was it that Jesus ministered to? He said, go out into the laneways and bring in the crippled and the blind and the lame, because the kingdom of God belongs to people such as these. And Jesus loved and pastored people that the world rejected, people with disabilities, people who were disfigured, people with disheveled arms, and Jesus loved them and welcomed them. So please don't misread this chapter. Let's get stuck into it. Four words. Number one, total devotion. A holy leader will be totally devoted to serving the Lord. The holy leader will pursue God at personal cost and personal sacrifice. A holy leader will serve Jesus in a way that will shape everything about their life. It's like the priests were held to a higher standard than everybody else in the community. It's just how it was. So the Levitical priest could not mourn or grieve for someone who had died in their community like the rest of people. And just so you understand the cultural context, if somebody died at those times, they would grieve for 7 days. So if someone died in your church, you would go and visit the house of the dead person and the dead body would be there for 7 days. And you would wail and you would weep because death is awful. It's horrible. But if you were a priest, you couldn't do that. You couldn't grieve like that. You weren't allowed to do that. See that verse 1? Speak to the priests and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die. So if somebody in your community passes away or dies, you can't grieve, you can't mourn, you can't visit them, because if you come in contact with a dead person, you are defiled, you are ceremonially unclean. And so if the priest has been near this dead person and made himself unclean, then he can't offer the sacrifice for you. And if your priest can't offer the sacrifice on your behalf, then you can't be forgiven. And so his duty or his role as a priest meant he has to sacrifice his personal grief for the sake of his duty. He's always on duty, never off duty. Of course, there are exceptions. Verse 2, if a close relative dies, so if it's your mum, your dad, your son, your daughter, your brother, or an unmarried sister, of course you can mourn, of course you can visit their corpse and their dead body and grieve like the rest of people. Unless, verse 10, you're the high priest. The high priest, verse 10, is the one who has been consecrated with the anointing oil, set apart. He wears these priestly garments. He's the one who goes into the most holy place behind the curtain. He's the one who goes to meet with the holy, holy, holy God. And because he's the leader of leaders, the standard for him is even higher. Verse 11, he must not enter a place where there's a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father and his mother. He can't even grieve publicly with his parents. It's like his personal grief takes back seat to his priestly duties. Duty first. I know a glimpse of what that's like. Almost 5 years to the day, actually. It's coming up soon, actually. Within a 10-day period, 5 years ago, both my stepfather and my father-in-law passed away. Within 10 days. And it was grief upon grief upon grief upon grief. And it was COVID. And I remember having to conduct the funeral of my father-in-law in this church. And I remember having to comfort those who were grieving when I was grieving myself. But it's just what you do. You step up. You have a duty to care for other people. And then, don't mishear me, of course I sought counsel and of course I got help in my own grief. But there's moments you say, no, I'm here to serve the Lord. That's what I'm called to serve the Lord. Now, every single funeral I do, actually, I'm often grieving for the person who's died, but you set aside your personal grief to serve those who are grieving. It's not just who the priests grieve over, it's how they grieve. They mustn't grieve like unbelievers grieve, verse 5. Priests must not shave their heads or shave off the edge of their beards or tattoo their bodies. That's the word there, tattoo their bodies. Because that's how the pagans grieve. Those who don't know God have these pagan rituals. When someone dies, you shave your head, shave your beard, and tattoo your body. And he's saying, please don't grieve like the unbelievers grieve. We as Christians grieve with hope because of the resurrection bodies. And I often say you can tell a lot about what a pastor thinks about the gospel and eternity by the way they conduct a funeral. So be different, be devoted to the Lord, be set apart in your ministry. I think one of the most remarkable Christian leaders of the last 100 years was a woman called Queen Elizabeth II. And she famously said this, duty first, self second. Duty first, self second. God's people needed a mediator more than the priest needed to mourn. And so his duties took precedent over his own family life. And that is true of leaders, all consuming. When I was ordained 25 years ago, a good friend of mine took me aside and said, do you really want to do this, Paul? It'll be all consuming. It'll take over your whole life. And my response was, well, you know, following Jesus is supposed to be all-consuming, and so, yeah, I feel called to be set apart for that. And they were right. You know, ministry is not a job. It's a way of life. It's not a position description. It's your whole life. Are you always on duty? Yes. Is it worth it? Yes. You get a phone call at 2 a.m. to go to the Peck Ward up at North Shore, and you go. Someone dies at 5 a.m. on a Friday on your day off, and you get out of bed, and you go. Because you're set aside to serve God's people. Now, please don't mishear me. You need Jesus more than you need me. You need Jesus more than you need any human leader. Our job is to point you to Jesus. You don't need a human pastor. You need Jesus. But as leaders in God's church, we've been set apart to be the hands and feet of Jesus to you. Is it lonely? Of course it's lonely. The higher leadership, the more learning you get, because people will say things or do things, and you just can't share it with them. It's a massive spiritual battle. You know, Satan will go after the leaders, because why would Satan go after 300 of you and go after the one leader? So you put on your armor, you pray, you soak yourself in the scriptures, because you're totally devoted to serving Jesus. And number two, you're above reproach. That's the word used in 1 Timothy and Titus, that you're called to be above reproach. The word there means beyond accusation. So to be above reproach doesn't mean that you are perfect or faultless or sinless. It means that nobody within the church or outside of the church can point the finger at you and say, hypocrite. No one's got any dirt on you that says you're not qualified. I'm not saying that everyone will like you as a leader. Jesus was the most super controversial leader in history. Not everyone liked him. Paul had many enemies. Not everyone liked him. It's not about being liked. It's whether people think you're above reproach. And like Titus, Leviticus starts with marriage and with family. Because priests in the time of Leviticus were called to a higher standard in their marriages. Verse 7 is highly controversial. They must not marry women defiled by prostitution or divorced from their husbands, because priests are holy to their God. Now we get the prostitution bit, but that divorced bit we find deeply offensive. But please notice the exact wording. Look at your Bibles. The exact wording is divorced from their husbands. And the word for divorce there is not your usual word for divorce. It's literally who has driven out their husbands. So don't marry a woman who's already driven out her first husband. Don't marry the woman who has been sexually unfaithful to her first husband, perhaps. Don't marry ungodly people. So not saying you can't marry a divorced person if they're the innocent party. But if they have driven out and caused an end to that marriage, then don't please marry them. That was for the priest then. And again, the high priest is at an even higher standard. Verse 13, the woman the high priest marries must be a virgin. Verse 14, but only a virgin from his own people, only a believer. And that seems a bit bizarre. Verse 15, so that he will not defile his offspring. Because remember, the high priestly line is hereditary. And so not even the remotest possibility that any child in that line might not actually be your child. I just want to say to anybody who's a Christian leader, be very careful who you marry. If as a leader you choose to get married, be very careful who you marry. Because who you marry can double your ministry or halve your ministry. Please don't marry somebody who is sexually immoral. Please don't marry somebody who is ungodly. But more important, actually, marry somebody, if you're going to get married, who loves Jesus passionately, is totally devoted to Jesus, who is pursuing holiness and has that same conviction and that same passion just to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Titus 1 pushes it even further. It's not just who you marry, but how you conduct your marriage. On the screen, Titus 1 verse 6, he says, be faithful to your wife. Marital faithfulness is so important for the church. Remember that horrific stat? Pastors were asked by a leadership journal something along the lines of, have you ever done anything with somebody who was not your spouse that could be considered sexually inappropriate? And a staggering 23% of leaders said they had. And that's just the ones who are being honest. Marital faithfulness is so beautiful. It's so countercultural. But when you find a pastor who loves his wife passionately, who is committed to his wife and his wife alone, who seeks to encourage his wife, who doesn't flirt with other women, who doesn't send inappropriate texts to anybody, who doesn't spend an extraordinary amount of time with somebody who's not his spouse, who doesn't emotionally depend on someone who's not his own spouse. That's what you want in a pastor, in a leader. Someone who's faithful to their bride. Not just marriage, but family life. If verse 7 is hard, verse 9 is even more offensive. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father. She must be burned in the fire. That is such a hard verse. Now, he could be saying, if the priest sells his daughter into prostitution, that is horrendous. It could be saying if the daughter chooses to become a prostitute, that's equally horrendous. But the point is that she is a disgrace to her family. She dishonors her family. She dishonors God by dishonoring her family. And when it says she must be burned in the fire, he's not talking about her mode of death. He's talking about her mode of burial. So when in due time she herself dies, she should be cremated and not buried, because back in those days, burial was a means of showing respect and honor to people. You gave them a good burial. He says, please don't give her a burial, because she's brought disgrace on the family. Let's not get stuck in the weeds here. It's talking about your family life. As a leader in God's church, it matters how you conduct your family life. As a leader in the church, you conduct two families, your church family and your biological family. And if you can't look after your biological family, you shouldn't look after God's church. Titus 1 verse 6 expands on that. A man whose children, and I think that word for children, it's a child, so somebody who is underage, living under your roof. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The word for believe there is the word faithful. Now, I can't make my children believers. That's the Spirit's job. I can't guarantee that. But I am responsible for their behavior and for their faithfulness. So look for those leaders whose family life and marriages are pursuing holiness. Would you pray for marriages? Would you pray for parents if we're leaders? That we'd be faithful in every aspect of our family life? It's hard to preach a sermon as a married man with kids. Totally devoted. Above reproach. Number three, complete integrity. Complete integrity. Leaders must have complete integrity. As I've said, verses 16 to 23, they seem deeply offensive. But please remember the cultural context. Holiness in the whole of Leviticus has been about completeness, that being whole. And so do you remember that idea that, you know, the woman who is bleeding, she's unclean. She's not sinful. She's not sinful at all. It's just nature. But she's not complete. She's incomplete in that moment. Or the man who's got a skin disease, he's not sinful, but he's incomplete. And to approach a holy God and to come into the Holy of Holies, you need to be as near perfect as humanly possible. That's what's going on here. The word defect in verse 17, it literally means a physical flaw. If someone has a physical flaw, they may not come behind the curtain. So he's not talking about the character or the dignity or the worth or the value of anybody with a disability. Every person, every human being is created in the image of God with equal dignity, equal worth, equal value. Regardless of their ability or their inability. Please believe that. Disabled people have great dignity and great value and great worth in God's sight. But a physical defect at this time in history did disqualify some people from certain parts of the priesthood. 12 flaws are listed: the blind, the lame, the disfigured, the deformed, the crippled, the curved spine, the dwarf, the eye condition, the skin condition, and injured testicles. And that's not an exhaustive list, it's just representative. And please hear this, that these people with so-called defects, they were still priests. They were not excluded from the priesthood. Verse 22 tells us they could still eat holy food, and as well as the most holy food. They could still carry on all these priestly duties. They just couldn't do one thing, verse 23. Because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar and so desecrate my sanctuary. So God is protecting his holy place. And the officiating priest needs to be as flawless as humanly possible. Now, of course, we don't have priests anymore. because Jesus is our priest. We don't need to offer food because Jesus offered himself as a holy sacrifice. You don't need a physically flawless human priest. Praise God for that, yes? You got Jesus. Please remember how Jesus treated people. He brought in the blind and the lame and the disabled, and he loved them. So today it is not about the physical perfection of our leaders. It's more about our moral and our spiritual integrity. Because in Titus chapter 1, Paul doesn't talk about the physical perfection of pastors, but he does talk about our character. I love Titus. Well, it's on the screen. We're just going to read through it. Holy leaders are not to be overbearing. The word there, it means that you don't bully people. You don't trample on people. You don't want a leader who always needs to be right about everything, because leadership brings power, and power can be abused. You don't want those people as leaders in God's church. Not quick-tempered, not a short fuse, not hot-headed, not raging against people. What about the next one? Not given to drunkenness. That is a word for our culture. Can I say that the drinking habits of Australians are out of control? And Christians have just normalized a level of alcohol that is not right. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be abstainers and teetotalers. I'm not saying that, but we need to be controlled. And you want leaders in the church who are controlled as they consume alcohol, because so much reckless behavior and poor judgment comes from the effects of alcohol. Not violent, he says. And the word there is verbally violent, so not someone who lashes out with their tongue. It annoys me when people say, oh, he's a great preacher, amazing preacher, but one-on-one he's a bit harsh, a bit of a bully. I don't care how amazing you are at teaching the Word of God. If you're not upright in private, if you're bullying people in private, you're not fit to be a leader. Not pursuing dishonest gain, not talking about money all the time or what you can get out of ministry. Here's the positive. You want leaders who are hospitable, and I love that word, loving the stranger. It basically means that you open up your home. To be hospitable is not talking about that you hold a dinner party for your best friends occasionally. To be hospitable means you've got an open house policy where if there's anybody in need in God's church, of course you're welcome in our home. One who loves what is good, a good bloke, a good woman, a good person who is behaving well, with making good decisions, someone who is self-controlled, who is sober-minded, who is thoughtful about their decisions, someone who is upright. The word there is decent and dignified. We say a good person. Someone who's holy, pursuing God, disciplined like an athlete, putting in a hard word to make sure that every aspect of their life is honoring to Jesus. That's what you want. I hope you don't want a leader in God's church who is impressive and flashy and boastful and a celebrity. You want someone who is kind and gentle and gracious and godly. Person of integrity. Dwight Eisenhower said, the supreme quality of any leader is unquestionable integrity. Without it, there is no real success. And then lastly, mutual accountability. Holy leaders are held accountable. Please don't ignore verse 24. Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites. I love those last words, to all the Israelites. And you imagine all the people of God gathered around as they heard the instructions about what it means to be a godly leader. So the people of God knew what to expect from their leaders. And the people of God are called to hold their leaders to account. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Timothy 5. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought about by two or three witnesses. See, that's important. Sometimes leaders are unfairly accused or unjustly criticized. You need two or three witnesses. And even if they're not in the same room at the same time, if there's habitual patterns of behavior from two or three different people who all saying the same thing about this person, you need to listen to that. Sometimes it is fair. Sometimes it's just. Sometimes leaders are behaving really, really badly. So, church, please pray for your leaders. Encourage your leaders. Respect your leaders. But if we're behaving badly, please challenge us. If a Bridge Church leader is gossiping, challenge that. If a Bridge Church leader is handling money badly, challenge that. If a Bridge Church leader is not being kind and harsh with their words, challenge that. We need accountability. Surely that is one lesson we've learned across the global church in the last 10 years, that leaders who lack accountability is highly, highly dangerous. I long for that. I long for people to look me in the eye and challenge me. So don't put your leaders on a pedestal. Don't worship leaders. They're just flawed human beings. Worship Jesus, not your leaders. But leaders in God's church, devoted to ministry, above reproach in marriage and family, integrity of character, and held to account. Because the greatest need of any church is the personal holiness of their pastors and their leaders. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, our perfect priest, the one in whom there is no fault, the one in whom we find perfect purity. Please would you raise up women and men in this church and in every church, like Jesus, who are pursuing holiness, pursuing purity. Please would you raise up in this church women and men who are above reproach in our family life and our marriages. Father, we long for leaders in this church who are of a good character. Father, forgive us for times when we as leaders have failed. Forgive us for times when we have not led people close to Jesus. Forgive us for times when our words have been harsh. Spirit of God, we invite you now to shine a light into our lives, areas where we are compromising. Spirit, please change us to be more like Jesus. Please change us to be more holy, more set apart for you. We ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Fully aware that was a heavy sermon, and I'm fully aware there'll be people in this room tonight for whom that has triggered something. Triggered something about your past, about your present. Maybe you've been treated badly by a previous church leader. Please don't leave here tonight without talking to somebody. I'll be at the back of church. Love to talk to you, love to pray with you. And a team of people here to my right, to your left, will be here to pray with you and talk with you. But the best response is to pray to, or to sing to, the only perfect leader whose name is Jesus. So stand and let's sing together.